Amen. Praise God. I think we have been blessed this morning. Been encouraging. The Lord is ministering to our hearts. And so the opening was very reassuring and encouraging, and then the children's lesson was very practical and sort of got right down to, do I do this? And looking for a response from us. And in God's faithfulness, you know, our response and what we do really does matter. God is faithful to us. And in God's faithfulness, there were several accidents that we are aware of this week. Where God is faithful and He's there with us, and you say, why did this happen? The next thing that happens, it's like, well, God watched over us and cared for us. We just had one of those at work this week. On Friday, it was sort of sobering. This could have been really serious. One of our vehicles at work, somehow a wire shorted on the back tail light on the inside, and it sat there and started to smolder, sitting outside the building. And so a couple of the workers were in the shipping office and looked out the door, and the one said to the other, so is the van running? And the other one said, no. And they went to check it out, and here there's a smoke coming out of the back where the tailpipe is, and the whole thing's full of smoke. It's sitting right outside the building, about 12 or 15 feet. The propane tanks that we use to swap out for the forklifts are sitting right in front of it. There's another vehicle right beside it. There's stacks of wood on the other side. Beyond that is a truckload of rubber mulch. And this is right next to the building. Wow. And they went out and looked at it and located where it was and sprayed a fire extinguisher on it, but they weren't sure it was done. And anyway, more people came and they pushed that thing out in the middle of the parking lot and started tearing things apart and looking at it and put it out. And then everybody stood there and said, this could have been really serious. And in the morning, we prayed that the Lord would keep us and protect us. We have a habit of praying after break in the morning. And we walked away from that saying, God watched out for us. Then I hear another report. And I'm like, God loves that person just the same as He loves us. And something did happen. But God is faithful in all of it. Even when hard things happen. One song we sang this morning about a firm foundation in the midst of trials and hardships. God is there. God helps us. We like the times when we say, well, God watched out for us. But we have more need of God's faithfulness when something does happen. And they do. I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't faced some hard things. Thank you, Lord. It's in those times that we become helpless. And we don't know what to do and maybe don't know where to turn. And God helps us. He's there for us. Well, that's a complete different direction. I'd like to talk about the Lord's Supper this morning. which is article number 10 out of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. As I looked at this in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, I was like, well, we talk about this quite a bit. But as I looked at it, I was like, well, it is also in a little bit different aspect than what we would do in communion. And I felt like it would be, I don't know that I've ever done this where I just get up on a Sunday morning and let's talk about the Lord's Supper and about feet washing and it's not communion, you know, that's sort of different. But it gives an opportunity to look at it in a little bit different way. We often look at, you know, certain parts of suffering or the death of Christ or the resurrection in preparing our hearts for communion. Today, we'd like to look at it more at the truth, the basic truth about communion. And this is very familiar to us, but I think it's right to preach these basic truths and teach them. This is what the Bible says, and here's why. I don't know if any of you have the booklet along or not. We're on page 45. I'm breaking this apart in five different points this morning. You know, in another sense, God is faithful. It could all fit together. He's admonishing us to be faithful in having communion, remembering the Lord's death and what He has done for us. So as we look at this, I'm going to read the first part here. But the first point is simply Jesus established the practice of communion. And we're going to read a couple verses about this, but we know this well. It's the Lord Jesus Himself that at the end of His life, before He suffered and died, He's the one that established communion. It was His idea. Somehow He knew that if we would practice communion, it would do something for us in our faith and in our hearts and in our endurance and commitment to keep on going. He established communion. I'd like to just read the first part of article number 10 here. It says, we believe in and observe the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper as the Lord Jesus established and practiced with bread and wine before His sufferings. He observed and ate it with the apostles and commanded them to observe it in remembrance of Him. Later, the apostles taught and practiced the Lord's Supper in the church and commanded it to be practiced by believers in memory of the death and sufferings of the Lord. So there were a number of things that happened in the ministry of Christ. And there's times that, you know, they were like, Lord, no, this shall not happen to you. And He said, you don't understand. So here they come, eating the Last Supper of the Passover lamb, because it was the Passover. And He's keeping the Old Testament with His disciples. And He moves over and says, I want to establish something that is for the New Testament. And there's a real sense that there's a parallel here between the Passover and communion. And I'm not here to draw all of those, but Jesus is going to be the Passover lamb this year. But He said, I need to eat the Passover with My disciples. And they had this meal in the upper room. And in that setting, He goes and He takes bread and He breaks it. He takes the cup and He serves it. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And you could say at that point, well, why are you saying that? What's going to happen with you? See, it wasn't there yet. But Jesus foresaw and established this for us as a church. A couple places we could read some scriptures. Matthew 26, verse 26 and through 28. And I'm going to read out of various gospels here at different times. And also Corinthians. It said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's taking bread and he's breaking it and saying, they should eat it. This is my body. How would you understand that night? I think we'd be scratching our heads. What's going on? But Jesus is establishing communion. He also took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and said they should all partake of it. And I don't know, is that common that they would pass around a cup? But I think that's what happened there that night. They all drank out of that cup. And, you know, we can only imagine what that looked like. But that was different. That was different. Jesus was establishing communion. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So here he adds the words, which is broken for you. At that point, Jesus' body was complete, but he was establishing communion. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And he says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till I come. So he's establishing communion here. He established it before he died. And he's saying, this shall be done until he comes again, which is the second coming of Christ. We're on that in-between space. And this is something that Jesus established, communion, for us to remember him and to show forth his death until he comes. So not only is it a blessing to us, but is a witness in this world that the church still has communion today. It's a witness and shows forth his death till he comes. Then in Acts chapter 2, a couple verses there, verse 42 and 46. Here we see that the apostles are taking what Jesus established and they're beginning to practice this and to put it forward that this should happen in the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 46 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's been a bit of discussion in our day as to the ongoing of this thing, you know. How much should you do it and how should this be? One thing is sure. We need to continue to have communion. Jesus established it and said, do this in remembrance of me and to show forth my death until I come. Continue to do it. Some of the most challenging conversations I've been on the frequency of it is that it ought to be every week. And they go to Acts for that. I can't for sure remember what it were that, you know, that would have indicated every time they met together they did this. Here, he doesn't give us that except that they continue daily. I don't think we can handle that one, to have communion every day. But I do think there is a blessing in having communion. And I know here we have not had communion as frequently, and part of that is because of some of the distance things and where the church has been. But I think it's a blessing to have communion. Can I say more than twice a year? I know we've hardly done that here. And it's been a traditional thing amongst Anabaptist circles that you have communion spring and fall. I'm not here to condemn that. I'm not here arguing at all for every week. But I do think there's a blessing to do it. Maybe more. We try to have it 4 times a year at home. And sort of what happens there, and then if you miss one, it's not so long. But having communion is a blessing. And I think here in the early church, it was a new thing as the church is starting, and they're getting a grasp of what it meant that Jesus died for us. He was the Messiah. He's the promised one that God had sent. And we're going to show forth his death. And I think we can understand there is a little bit of a mystery with communion. You know, we talk about the sufferings of Christ and we prepare our hearts and we're thankful for what he's done and we partake in communion. And there's just a blessing and refreshment that comes out of that, that you really can't explain to other people. And I think they were enjoying that. They were enjoying that. And I think it's right for us to enjoy that. So let's go on to number 2. So point number 2 is that communion is to commemorate the Lord's death and suffering. And I'm going to read the next section in the booklet here. In his suffering and death, Christ's worthy body was broken and his precious blood shed for the whole human race. The observance of the Lord's Supper also reminds us of the benefit of the death and suffering of Christ. By them, he purchased redemption and eternal salvation, showing his great love to sinful man. Because of Christ's love, we are earnestly exhorted to love one another, to love our neighbor, and to forgive and absolve him even as Christ has done for us. We are to strive to maintain and keep alive the union and communion we have with God and among our Christian brothers and sisters. This communion is shown and presented to us by the breaking of bread during the Lord's Supper. So Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. So just in having communion to remember what Jesus has done is an important part of communion. where we, for me, it's natural to go back in my mind where I found myself as a lost sinner. And realizing it is the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he shed there that is my atonement, where I can get forgiveness for my sins, remission of my sins. You know, there's a song, some people struggle with it, says, covered by the blood. Our sins are covered by the blood. Well, the argument is nowhere does it say that our sins are covered by the blood in the Bible. Well, okay. Maybe it doesn't technically say that, but it feels that way to me. Remission of sins is clearly taught in the Bible. And how we term and use words to explain that, that's a dear subject. Are they covered by the blood? Are my sins forgiven? And in taking communion, we go back there and say, thank you, Lord. My sins are forgiven. I've been washed in the blood. I've been cleansed. My conscience is clear. And there's no other way except for the broken body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You know, in Revelation, the letter to the Ephesian church about leaving their first love, I think this is a point where we need to come back and visit that first love. That fresh experience of knowing I've been forgiven. That weight of sin was removed. He died for me. Communion is about remembering that, bringing that back to a freshness in our hearts. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And then again, I already read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 36. I'm just going to read it again. I want the last part of it here this time. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he'd supped, had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till I come. Do this in remembrance of me. Make it a commemoration of the suffering and death, the shedding of blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us from sin for our salvation, eternal salvation. Okay, let's go on to number three. Number three, this is out of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing represents the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing represents the blood of Christ. There was a point that Jesus told his followers, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciples. And people were like, what is he saying? And we could raise that question today. So, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Are we drinking the blood of Christ? I don't think so. Not literally. But the fruit of the vine is, can I say, an emblem? I'm not sure if I have quite the right word, but it is something that he has given us to remember it with. One of the things that they said in the book of Acts for the Gentiles is they shouldn't be consuming blood. So I don't think we're drinking blood in communion. Blood is special. That's our salvation, the blood of Christ. But he has given us something to remember it with. And it's specifically for that. So the cup is specifically represents the blood of Christ. Number four, out of the same verse, the bread which is broken represents the body of Christ. So let me just finish the verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And I believe this is the physical body of Christ. I don't believe it's the body of Christ as in the church. You find that in the scriptures where it talks about the body of Christ, and it's the church. We're not commemorating the church, we're commemorating the Lord Jesus Christ. And the broken bread represents the body of Christ that was broken, that was pierced with the thorns. He was whipped. He had nails put through his feet, through his hands. He had a sword pierced into his side. It's that broken body that we're remembering with the broken bread in communion. It was suffering. It was suffering. Marlon read the account this morning of Anna and how she was drowned. And I let my mind run a little bit there. What it would be like, probably tied hands and feet and put underwater and just simply drowned that way. That'd be some suffering. What Jesus suffered for us with the broken body was much more severe, much more drawn out, very painful. The broken bread represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then number five comes down to drawing in. This is what it's about. Through the suffering and death of Christ, he purchased our redemption and eternal salvation. Through the suffering and death of Christ, he purchased with his own blood our redemption and eternal salvation. Mark chapter 14. Verse 22 to 24, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks and gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Wonder what they thought back then. They had the Old Testament, and the blood that was being shed was on the altar, and it was the Old Covenant. It was the only covenant they knew. They knew there's a Messiah coming. And he says, this is my blood of the New Testament. And as we commemorate in communion the Lord's death, we show forth his death. We remember it. We are showing that it's his blood that sealed the New Testament. We go to Hebrews and find some verses about covenants and that it takes blood to seal a covenant and to make it complete. But he says when we have communion, we're showing that. We're showing that. This is my blood of the New Testament. And they were probably thinking, what's the New Testament? Today we know what the New Testament is. And when we have communion, we're keeping that alive. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that sealed the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 26:26-28. Read those verses again. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Then in verse 28, he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This comes down to the core of what the New Testament is about. It's the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's why we're here today, isn't it? That's why communion is special. Because we take time and we have a service where we just remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We commemorate it. We show forth the Lord's death. We allow ourselves to have our hearts and minds stirred about what he did for me and what this means for me. And we reconnect with him forgiving my sins, washing me in the blood, setting me free. Jesus came to give his life for lost sinners. He shed his blood to pay for our redemption from our sin nature and the sins we have committed. Jesus died and resurrected in newness of life that we might have life. And then 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I'd like to just move on to number 11 yet. I believe they go together very well with feet washing. You can turn to John chapter 13. It was a blessing to me to look at this with a little bit different emphasis, maybe. I've looked at this scripture for years, talked about it, shared on it, valued it, enjoyed feet washing, and humility. Being a servant, were things that I really valued here. But there's another aspect that they brought in here. It's like, that's good. And it's right there. And I'd like to just read it here. I'm going to read what they have in article number 11 in the Dordrecht Confession of Faith first, and then we'll just go down through here and look at it. We also confess a washing of the saints' feet as the Lord instituted and commanded. By washing the feet of the apostles, Jesus, as their Lord and Master, gave an example that they should wash one another's feet, doing to one another as he did to them. The apostles afterward also taught the believers to observe this act as a sign of true humility. Even more important, feet washing is a symbol that reminds us of the true washing, the washing and purifying of our souls in the blood of Christ. So I gave this just one point. Humble servants that are washed and purified in the blood of Christ. And I'd like just to take John 13, start in verse 4, and read through verse 17. He, rising from supper, laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Lord, Master, and Lord, and ye say, Well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent him sent greater than he that sent him. If ye then know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. So, I believe we are literally to practice feet washing as a symbol that reminds us of true humility. Also as a symbol that reminds us of the washing and purifying of our souls through the blood of Christ. Thus truly connecting feet washing with communion. I had never really made a full connection in my mind on that. It was conveniently went together. It was a good opportunity to wash feet after he had communion. But as we look at verse 8, Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. He's looking at the servant aspect of it. He's looking at the humility aspect of it. This is my master. This is my Lord. This is just wrong, is what Peter's heart was saying. He shouldn't be down here serving me. I should be down there serving him. That was Peter's response. You know, we look at Peter and say, you know, sometimes He just talked so quick, and some of us are a little like that too, and we say, well, I just need to learn to be more quiet and not talk so quick. But I'm glad he did this, because out comes a truth about feet washing. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What did he mean by that? Peter said unto him, Lord, here he is again, just responding. Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and hands and my head. In other words, he's ready to get baptized. I want to get wet all over if that's what it takes to be a part of you, Lord Jesus. And Jesus responds, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean. And he's clearly teaching us that feet washing is a symbol of the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives, that purification. So Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, I'm not going to say, take it to the extent where if somebody doesn't wash feet, they can't be a Christian. But Jesus is obviously making a connection here, and there's a blessing. In the end, he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And we're blessed if we do them. And he's clearly bringing together the washing that we receive through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from our sins, forgiveness of sins, with feet washing. And he's giving this as a symbol and an example for us to connect with. Well, praise God. Down in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Then he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And what he's saying is, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And have humility. Be a servant one to another. And I believe that there's a blessing in literally doing that. It also means that we serve one another, we care for one another, we're willing to get into the dirty things with each other, and be a humble servant. But I think feet washing is something that carries real value with communion. Communion is a blessing, and I believe feet washing is a very valuable part to connect with communion. And as we look at it scripturally here, it actually has a connection. It's an example of us being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? I like that song. Praise God for being washed. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. This is about widows. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So they would take widows into the number of serving into the church, which is something we're not familiar with today. But then he's giving qualifications here. She's to be well reported of for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, and if she's diligently followed every good work. So this should be a part of our lives. And as we look at this, I think what it's talking about is the life part. So we believe in feet washing in communion, but in taking a widow into the number, she needs to be the kind that washes the saints' feet, relieving the afflicted, lodging strangers, serving others, noticing what needs to be done, be there to do the lowly things. I think that's the picture we have here. And God wants that to be a part of our lives. In conclusion, it's important to not lose feet washing. It's an important part of communion. And again, he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And there really is a blessing in some of these truths that, in a sense, you could say, well, why does that matter? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has given them to us. And if we obey him and do what he taught us to do, we find there's a blessing. And in some ways, some of them are a mystery that everybody looking on won't necessarily understand. But God's people do. And we've been washed in the blood, then we're much refreshed and blessed by it. God bless you, brothers.